Before I get started, I have something I want to tell you so you'll know what to expect. I was always a second shift worker, and Brother Ray can vouch for this. And on the second shift, if there's a breakdown, you always stay till you get it fixed. So we weren't much at watching clocks. And so I've had problems sometimes of being long-winded. But those were the days when, before my daughter was full-grown, she sits back there now and she'll just let me go like this. That means hurry it up. But I remember one time this is 55 years ago, I was preaching for the first time down to the rescue mission down in Flint. And nobody ever told me how long to preach. So I was right into it. I went a long ways. And I noticed some of the men starting to get a little fidgety. I wasn't too concerned until some of them started to turn around and look towards the kitchen. And I realized that they hadn't eaten. We ate supper before we came, but they hadn't eaten. And I was taking them back to breakfast time. And so I'll not do that here tonight, but if you just get antsy and you want to go home, well, we'll turn the lights off. I believe we live in a time, by the way, can you hear me? Everything's working, John. We live in a time where we seem to have a fascination with large things, especially in this country. We like big houses. We like big cars. We like many things that are big. I think sometimes that we get such an obsession that it's almost ridiculous. I've seen some of these homes and there's no way you could heat them. But I sometimes think when we get obsessed with large things, we see them all the time, and yet it really impresses us. You ever notice those airplanes around the airport? They're so big you wonder how they ever get them in the air. Did you ever notice those windmills that are on the road now? The tubes are the propeller for those windmills. They're all really good size. And so the only thing we really don't like and that's large is our heating bills or the price of gasoline. But sometimes we even get to the point where we're obsessed with big churches. And I don't think that pleases God too much. It's good to have a church big enough to hold your congregation, but I don't think it's necessary to have one to show off to the world. I'd like to point out two things that I've noticed in my life, and regardless whether they're large or small, they both seem to serve the same purpose. They both help us to remember the honor and the glory that's due. They help our faith and our trust to grow. The first thing that I've noticed in my life is the flag. I've seen so many flags that sometimes we pass them by houses and never even notice them. It's kind of like mailboxes. You never notice one until it's got a big reflector on it or Santa Claus or something sitting on the top. But the biggest flag I ever saw, I only saw pictures of it. Maybe some of you folks have seen it. J.L. Hudson Company down in Detroit had a flag. It was supposed to have been the world's largest flag. It was so large that they couldn't fly it from a flagpole. So they took it up to the top of the building and draped it down the side. That was the largest flag I ever saw. The smallest flag I ever saw was on the lapel of Brother Doug Keyes. If you look at him when he has a suit on next Sunday, you'll see the flag I'm talking about. That was the smallest flag I ever saw. But they say both had the same purpose, the largest flag. And whether you're looking at Birch Run or you're looking at Doug Keyes, and you see those flags, they both serve that purpose. They're here to honor and glory to a nation. That's their purpose. By the way, you ever notice the yellow fringe that's on some flags around the outside? You ever notice some flags have it and some flags don't? Well, Do you know what that stands for, that yellow? The best I can come with that it understand what it's for is no reason at all other than to make the flag look more, to someone, more beautiful. I don't know, maybe somebody in Washington had a interest in yellow yarn or something. I don't know. But it to me, the flags that I've seen, especially on military posts, I've never seen one with a yellow fringe. So I really don't know what it stands for, other than to make it look a little better. The most beautiful flag I ever saw was a long time ago. I was a young kid. Dad, times were lean back then. We had an old Oakland car. That's made by Pontiac. But I know it was old because the spokes on it was made of wood. I always thought that's why they called it Oakland, because it had oak spokes. But I guess I was wrong on that one. Anyway, on that old Oakland, it was a 27, and it had a radiator cap on the outside. They weren't under the hood at that time. They were on the outside of the car. And this, it wasn't a very fancy thing, about like a gas cap you see on some cars. But it was there. And my dad had a strap. We called it a little belt. They went around that gas cap and tightened it with a screw to clamp it on there. And it had three little ridges in the top of it. And you could put three little flags in there. And he had three flags. He always kept them where nobody could get to them. But he always, on Declaration Day, would wash that old Oakland up, give it its yearly bath, and put those flags on it. And they were the most beautiful I ever saw. They were just little silk flags. They weren't any bigger than my hand, but they were beautiful. And they were silk that had come from Japan, because there was peace in the Far East at that time, and we got a lot of things from Japan at that time. Well, I remember Memorial Day when we'd go to the cemetery. My dad would tidy up the grave site, and he took quite a while to do it. He was pretty meticulous at that. And so we kids began to get a little antsy too. And we would walk over around in the cemetery, noticing names on the gravestones. And then we would walk over to a place in the cemetery called the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. It was a beautiful place. Probably the most beautiful place I can remember as a boy. I remember when I first saw it, I thought, it's like a whole field of flags. And a little boy at six, thinking, well, they must have had a terrible fight there. Must have been terrible. I didn't realize that those soldiers had died later on and brought to the cemetery. I thought maybe the battle was on that hill. And I thought, wow, what a fight. I remember, too, when we were riding in the car, sometimes as soon as we put those flags on, we would sit back pretty proud. All the kids did the same. We all did the same. We'd sit up pretty proud, look out the windows and notice all the cars passing us, because they always did. And all the cars that passed us, we just knew they were looking at those beautiful flags we had on the front end of that old Oakland. And you know, the biggest LaSalle that was on the road, we wouldn't have traded that Oakland for them. Not when we had those flags. They were a beautiful thing to see. Well, I told you that a six-year-old boy would look at those flags and think how beautiful they were. And yet I've wondered something all through my life, and one of these days I'll get the answer, I'm sure. Years and years ago, either American Legion or the Veterans of Foreign Wars was responsible of going through cemeteries, and they put a little bronze holder, and they put those little silk flags in it. And you could see a whole field of flags when you went to the cemetery, and they were beautiful. They are a wonderful thing to see. Now, of course, we don't get the little silk flags anymore. Get the big canvas ones and a long stick, and they just stick them in the ground. And when the wind blows the flag over it, it doesn't look very well. But I often wondered whatever happened to those bronze flag holders. They were beautiful, too. I never see them anymore. Maybe they went in a scrap heap, or maybe somebody pilfered them. I don't know. But they were a beautiful thing to see. I always hoped that Dad would leave those flags on the old Oakland. He never did. But I never did forget those little silk flags and what they meant and the purpose of them and the honor and the glory they represented. I'd like to share with you one of my favorite passages in the Bible. For it's just like these flags. A long passage or a long miracle or a small miracle. We know there's no difference. We know that there's no such thing. But by comparison, sometimes there's short miracles and large miracles. This passage is of a short miracle, small miracle. I'd like to share it with you. It's found in the book of Mark. Mark in the 8th chapter, verses 22 through 26. Mark 8, 22 through 26. And it says, "He cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him. And he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. And after that he put his hands again upon his eyes. And he made him look up, and he was restored, and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the house nor tell it to any in the town." I've never heard this passage preached. I don't know why. I'm sure that sooner or later Brother Darrell will get around to it. But I've never heard it preached. I think maybe it may be because in the beginning of that very same chapter, it tells about where he fed those 5,000 people with three fish and two little cakes. Well, by comparison, one seems to be a small miracle. But we know there's no such thing as a small miracle. And so they both serve the same purpose, the large or the small, to give the honor and glory to our Jesus Christ, our Savior. I don't have any problem at all associating myself, relating to this man. It's simple for me to do. It's easy. Because, you know, I'm a slow learner. So I want to point out a few things from this passage. First of all, it says, he came to Bethsaida. He was well known in Bethsaida. It was a little fishing town up by Capernaum, up on the north coast of the Sea of Galilee. And he was well known there, for he had done a lot of calling there. He had done a lot of preaching. And he had performed miracles. And it wasn't too far from Capernaum. It was in between those two cities where he had fed those 5,000 people. And actually, it was the home of Philip and Andrew and Philip and Andrew and Peter. I always forget Peter. Well, I can hardly read my writing. I'd point out, too, one thing, that it doesn't mention the man's name. Because I don't have any problem relating, I could put my name in there. Because as we read what happened to him and how he responded, the same thing has happened in my life. And so I have no problem. Another thing it says there, They brought a blind man to him. They. Do you ever wonder who they might be? They might be friends. They might be family. Or they might be other Christians that had a burden for the man's soul. We always can thank God for people that have a burden for the lost. We thank God for them and are willing to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. The blind man, when he came, he's kind of like me. Wasn't much concern to him about seeing Jesus. So that's why someone brought him to him. It wasn't that he wasn't able to go around. It wasn't that Jesus hadn't been working in that area and performed miracles. And he was notoried. He was known in that area. And so he wasn't much concerned about getting there. But we thank God for those that were willing to take him. I want to point out to you how much he was physically blind, but I want to point out to you how much he's like those that are spiritually blind. They don't have any expectation when they go to Jesus. They don't think he could help them at all. They don't have any concern about ever seeing Jesus. You ever notice how hard it is to get some people to come with you in church? They don't have much concern. This man's cure was by one word. As his faith grew, he saw all things clearly. Now, at first, when he spit and put his hands on his eyes, I was surprised. And when I first read this as a young man, I thought, I don't understand this one. But as I studied it further, I realized the man's faith was very weak. And God went the extra mile with him and worked with him the second time until his faith grew where he could see all men clearly. Now, to be honest, I wonder sometimes, will I ever see all things clearly? I wonder when my time will come for that. I'd like to tell you a true story, a story in my life, a story in recent years. As a matter of fact, just last year. It might seem small to you, but it's not to me. First of all, I feel that I should make a confession to you. I'll confess to you now that I've known a man in this church for over 20 years, and I didn't like him. I never did like him. I probably should explain that, and I'll try. When I was a youngster and times were lean, we didn't have medical insurance, and people sometimes weren't able to address the things that were wrong with their children. And it was quite common to see a child with a withered arm or a crippled foot or a cross-eyed child. And people in school sometimes were just like they are now. They weren't kind. And they would put nicknames on them. And they would put on them sometimes cross-eyed Kate, four eyes, limpy, porky, red, all those nicknames. And I always hated them. Not the people, but the names. My sisters used to lay one on me that I was skinny. Well, if they see me now, they wouldn't say a thing. Anyway, this man, it wasn't that he ever did anything to me at all, other than one thing. He had a habit. He still has it, and it's good. It's a good habit now. He calls people, "Hi, buddy." And he would greet me with that, "Hi, buddy." And I know now that he wasn't being disrespectful, but at the time, it stayed with me all through these years. And I've gone out of my way for years and years to avoid this person. And I finally one time took it to my wife, told her about it, not too long ago. She gave me wifely counsel. And I didn't understand it then, but I do now. She told me, well, if that offends you when he calls you hi, buddy, how about all the ladies down the church, before you learn their name, you've called them sis or sissy or sister? And so I didn't connect that with my nickname, but I didn't understand it then, but I do now. I understand where she's coming from. The reason why I come to church one time this winter, and after taking that to the Lord, the very next week I come to this church, and it was cold, and I was glad to get inside. Guess what? Here come the guy, and here I come in, and here come Brother Darrell at this middle door. About the time he would have probably said hi, buddy, to me, Brother Darrell got where he was at, and he said to Darrell, hi, bud. Brother Darrell greeted him, and just as happy as he could be. And I thought to myself, all of a sudden, because I had taken this to the Lord, and the Lord turned the light on, I could see that he wasn't being disrespectful to Darrell. He hadn't been disrespectful to me all those years. But, you know, I just didn't understand it. And, you know, I never did say that I hated the man. But I told you I didn't like him. And that was a fine line for me to cut. But I found excuse through my life. And I always, when I think of it, sometimes I kind of even enjoyed having a scapegoat. And I would always think every time I saw him, just nearly every time, I thought of an old poem we heard years ago as children. Yeah, it may be familiar to you. The poem says, I do not like thee, Dr. Fell, the reason why I cannot tell. But this I know, and it full well, I do not like thee, Dr. Fell. And I found a lot of times good pleasure in being able to think that whenever I saw this man. But the burden still got kind of heavy, and I was glad I took it to Jesus. Because, you know, it wasn't long, and I was able to understand that he wasn't being disrespectful. He had no hate for me, and I was on dangerous ground when I had hate for him. I read in God's Word where it says, a man that says he loves God who he never saw, and yet he hates his brother who he has seen, that man is a liar, and the truth isn't in him. And, you know, that puts a heavy burden on your heart when you're thinking about God explaining that to you, where it's so plain that it could be understood even by a child. I know it was on dangerous ground. For years, I went out of my way. I told you that. And I always was reminded of Dr. Fell. But the year I carried that burden so hard, so long, that it got where it really, really bothered me. When I finally seen the light, I grabbed this man by the arm, and we went out in the kitchen, out in the dining room. We sat down and had a little talk. I explained to him my feelings. I explained to him how simple they were and how silly. And I apologized to him, and he was glad to accept it. I think he knew something had been wrong through the years. He surely didn't see all the times that I tried to avoid him without realizing something was up. And yet, I'll be honest with you, I think it bothered me a whole lot more than it bothered him. And so when the load got heavy, I took it to Jesus. And I was glad we were reconciled. You know, he's a pretty good guy. He put a joke on me Sunday, but I bit my tongue and took it. It was about my old car when I banged it up and had that yellow mark on my car. When one of them posts at the bank jumped up and hit my car. Well, anyway, I took it good. that very Sunday or the next Sunday, little girl, is her name Lystra? Larissa. Larissa stood right here and she sang a song. She said, "He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be." And I thought, yeah, how beautiful that was, the little girl singing this song. That's kind of like me, I thought. But I said to myself, you got that right, sis, but you haven't got the whole picture. Because there's someone else that's still working on her too. And I want you to understand, if you don't get anything at all out of what I've told you tonight, please understand this. Satan is smart and he's tough. And he'll work on you if you live to be 100 years old. He'll be working on you till that last day. Thank God we have a Savior that's stronger than he. For God's word says, greater is he that is in you than the one that's in the world. And we thank God for that. I want to share a story with you. Whether it's true or not, I can't say. It's the story of old Mose, and I've heard a lot of stories about old Mose, and I really like him. He was a slave in the South, probably before our time. And he worked for a master, but they were good friends. And when they'd talk sometimes, the master would always ask him, "Mose, how come you're always complaining that the devil is bothering you all the time, that he's been after you so much? How come you always say, well, regardless of the day's like, you always say, well, the devil's been after me pretty bad, boss?" He said, "How come you do that?" Mose didn't have an answer for him. He didn't say anything. So later on in the day, they grabbed a gun. And they were going to go out duck hunting. And it was Mose's job if the master shot a duck, Mose, go fetch it. So they got out to the lake and up went a couple of ducks. And he shot both of them. Well, one killed and fell down. He killed and it fell down dead. The other, he just winged it. And it went off hopping on the water. And he said, "Go fetch him, Mose." So Mose took off after the one he had killed. And he said, "No, Mose, no, don't go over there. Don't go over there." He said, "Go get this one. He's just winged." So Mose changed his course and he went over and got the one that was winged and he picked up the other and brought him to his master. And he said, "Boss," he said, "now I know why the devil bothers me all the time and he never bothers you. I understand why." He said, "He's got you already." And so that's kind of the way it is. When we realize that regardless of our age, Satan will still be working on us. So in closing, I just want to give you a little bit of advice. I'm 84 years old, and I have an idea that I understand pretty well now at this time what I'm going to tell you. If you live to be 100 and it's still bothering you, don't be afraid to tell it to Jesus. Don't be afraid to take it to him. Old people and young people need the Savior just as much. So we need to take it to Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with a man that God can't fix. So I'm telling you, tell it to Jesus. Amen.